Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
Our reading comes from Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven gold lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like a burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. God, we're thankful for your word that is living and active. God, would you turn our hearts to want to desire your word more as we listen this morning and as we step into this new year as well. God, give us hearts to dive into your word and to desire it. God, I pray for Kirk this morning. Lord, thank you for the pastor that he is to this church. And God, by the power of your spirit, would you be with him this morning, give him words to reach our hearts and to hear from you, God. Lord, you are worthy of our attention. So would you give us minds to understand that this morning and understand your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mandy. Well, it is officially 2026. Happy New Year to everybody. Year. It's good to be in 2026. Never thought I'd get to this age, actually, in this day. When I was younger, when I first became a Christian, I thought, you know, surely Jesus is going to rapture me before I get to be 50 years old. So that didn't happen, and here we are. I love the new year, and of course, it's a time of year where the idea of vision for the new year is very common, you know, individually, as families, And personally, I love this idea because I love fresh starts. I love new things. I love stepping into something that's next rather than something in the past. And that's great. And this is all over our culture. I'm sure you've seen it. First of all, we have this reset culture that's every January that we look at. Right now, you can see new planners, new goal setting systems, new productivity apps rolling out, new social media posts, my 2026 goals, a word for the year or a vision for the year. And people now are getting very intense about this, and they're not just coming up with resolutions or statements, but things like not just of what they want to do, but the person they want to become. Like not just losing weight, but becoming a disciplined person. Not just saving money, becoming financially free. Not just reading more, but being formed and grounded. These are things that people come up with. And then there's a whole slew of other things. And now people are visually tackling this with vision boards. And there's words that we see all over, like, I'm going to manifest this. I'm going to get my life in alignment and clarity. I'm going to become all of these things. And so this is something very alive and well in our culture. And I don't necessarily like all of those forms or whatever it may be, but I will say that that's also been part of the church over the last little bit too. People do typically at the beginning of the year a Vision Sunday. And sometimes that's something where the elders of a church have come together and prayed about that and said, hey, this is where we feel that God is leading us as a church. And all I can say is that we're not doing that today. We haven't come up with some secret special vision and prayed about it together, and I'm not going to announce anything that the elders will then take me to task for later. So we're not going to do that, but we do have a Vision Sunday today in one sense. And I think vision is important because in Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So God in his word tells us it's important to have a vision prophetic from God that is leading and guiding your life and our life as his people. That is important. And so it's an opportunity for us to redeem the culture, to take this time in this time of the year and say, like, Lord, where are you leading us? That's why we're doing the all-church gathering on the 14th. I want everybody to come if you can, because that's why we're hosting a meal, having kids care, because we want to take time to say we all need to seek God's direction together as a church to plan out our years under the lens of God's kingdom. And so I encourage you to come to that. But wider than that, and also specific for today, what we're doing today is we're talking about our vision, and our vision, very simply put, is the vision of Jesus Christ. Today we're starting a series that is an expositional teaching series through Revelation 1 through chapter 3 on the seven letters of the churches of Revelation called Through the Eyes of Jesus. And in this series, we'll talk more about it. We're going to talk about what Jesus sees in the church. But let me just introduce this vision, because Revelation itself is a vision, and Revelation itself is apocalyptic or prophetic. And so we're going to look at this vision today in chapter 1 to set up our then look at the seven churches in Asia Minor, in ancient Asia Minor in Turkey today. And so here's some background information for our series as we look at the vision of Jesus that was read for us today. John the Apostle is writing this. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, but the reality is John, at this time, is writing in the context of the Roman Empire. And at this time, it was 400 years before the fall of Rome. And the Roman Empire was viewed as this glorious kingdom. But for the people of God, as John writes this letter, though there's this glorious kingdom, he sits in exile on Patmos. He's a part of the persecuted people of God, and that's the context. There was a moral catastrophe of an emperor named Domitian who was ruling and reigning at this time. The church has already endured persecution through Nero, who would take Christians and put them in his garden on sticks and light them up for lamps. The church has already endured all sorts of persecution, but then came along this insecure tyrant of a man who called himself the eternal God and called people to worship him. And Domitian persecuted more people than ever before. 40,000 Christians were killed in his reign, which that's the size of a couple of small universities. And so this is the context that this vision is going to come to the Apostle John, and we're going to read it today. And in that context, it can feel scary. It can feel fearful. It can feel, why are we talking about persecution? But let's look at what John says in this first section and see this vision as our blessing. So look at, again at verses 1-3. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, the things which must soon take place, made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So it begins with the word revelation. This is a revelation. How fitting for Epiphany Sunday, where we're talking about the manifestation of Jesus to all the earth. We look at this revelation of Jesus Christ. And revelation, just so you know, doesn't mean, now get out your end times charts, okay? It means literally the word unveiling. Okay, it's a word that was used in the time period of the Bible when they would give gifts to each other, just like you got done with at Christmas time. And guess what you all did? You did revelation for Christmas, because you unwrapped those presents, and then that was the unveiling of the joy inside that you got to partake in as families or with your kids or your grandkids. That was a revelation. That was an unveiling. That's what they would use this word for. It's apocalypse. It's this idea not of a scary end times vision, but actually it's the idea that God is going to reveal and unveil his purposes and what he sees for his churches in the midst of a world that doesn't look like he's ruling and reigning. So it's a revelation. Then secondarily, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation of a particular plan. There are many important views, and we're not studying through the book of Revelation. I would love to, by the way, but we're not doing that now. We'll do that for another time. We're just focusing on chapters 1-3. But just to set up the context a little bit, you know that there are tons of different views on how people view this book in the future, in the past, throughout history, all of these things. But all I'll say for all of that is that John's primary revelation in this book is of a person, not of future events. That he's not divorcing prophecy from the person of Jesus. He's actually focusing on unveiling Jesus to show how great Jesus is, how awesome Jesus is, how perfect Jesus is. And that's the purpose of our message today and what we're saying, that our vision for the new year is Jesus Christ unveiled. And throughout this book, there's all sorts of symbolism. We're going to see that through the series in the seven churches. And in verse 2, God says that he made it known, this message, to his servant John. That word made it known is literally he made a symbol. You know, we're not very good, and I think this is one reason why we misinterpret Revelation as a whole and also the seven churches and all of these things, is because we're not very good symbolic learners in Western culture. We're very much, give me the facts and give me a proposition and a logical line to follow, which is fine and good in and of itself. However, imagery in the Bible is a powerful tool for teaching. Imagery changes us. One pastor recounted how after his day off, where he typically, like all pastors, I will testify of this, is very tired. You would think that getting up here and talking wouldn't make you that tired, but it does. And you feel spiritually, emotionally, and drained, whatever. He said that what he would do is go out on a hike. And as he started out feeling depressed and low or kind of weary, he would walk, and then he would see a butterfly. And that butterfly would cheer his heart. And then he would walk and notice the color of the grass. And then he would see the sun shining through the trees. And then he'd watch a waterfall falling and hear the sound of the water. And something happened on that walk. The images that God made in creation, and we all know this, is every day as I drive from my house down into Garden City to the coffee shop, I see Bogus Basin with no snow on it. But still, the mountains are beautiful. The mountains are very beautiful, and I am so lifted up, and I remember that psalm that says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It's so true that the images work on our soul, and that's what Revelation is meant to do, to comfort us and to encourage us in the midst of our difficult and trial and tribulation lives with these pictures that he gives. And this message, this revelation, these symbols, these images were given to John. Now, we're not going to go too deep into the background of the writer today, and I'll tell you why. For half of the church, you'll get to hear that at the men's retreat. We are having our men's retreat January 23rd to 25th. It's the theme is A Man for All Seasons. We have a guest speaker coming from Living Stone, South Reno, Pastor Ryan Griffin. And he's going to teach through the life of the Apostle John through seasons of spring, summer, fall, and winter. And we're going to talk about John as an example of how we watch a man through all seasons of his life be equipped by the good news of Jesus and live it out, navigate his life. And so that's, I hope you're excited about that. Guys, you can sign up afterwards. Anyway, there's the commercial break. Nonetheless, John was the Apostle John, I believe, that's writing this. He was the son of Zebedee and Matthew. He was identified by all early church historians as the one who wrote this book. And as John was a faithful follower of Jesus, ultimately he became a faithful martyr of Jesus, a testimonial to Jesus. He became someone who we don't know all the details around, but tradition has it that the Roman authorities attempted to boil him in oil, and then he got out of it somehow. I mean, this is tradition, not necessarily Bible, but he got out of it, and then they exiled him to Patmos to make him be away as a political prisoner so he couldn't testify of Jesus. But jokes on them, through his exile on Patmos, he wrote this letter. And I want you to think about that a little bit because it's amazing. Because think about being in prison and writing letters. What do the prison writers or what do the prison runners do for all the prisoners when they send their letters out? They open those letters, they read them, and they send them on or they don't if there's bad material in there. Well, you can imagine the Roman authorities getting this letter and hearing about a dragon and a beast and a candlestick and a star and all this, and going like, this is a crazy old man. We don't need to listen to this. Pass this letter on. And so the letters got out, went to the churches, and then the message of Jesus got out to all of his people. Now, the main point of this first point in this sermon is that the vision of Jesus given here as the entrance to the letter begins, is that this letter and the vision of Jesus is a blessing. It's a blessing for us. He says, blessed are the ones who read the word of this prophecy. Blessed are the ones who hear the word of this prophecy. Blessed are the ones who keep the word of this prophecy. And just to be clear, again, there are all types of prophecy. Some in the Bible are future-telling predictions, but most of them, and I would say most of Revelation, in my opinion, is a prophecy that speaks to now, to the church in Ephesus, and the church in Smyrna, and the church in Pergamum, and all these things. And then that prophecy is applied to us today as well. So it's written not for us, but it is written to us. And this prophecy of speaking to the church and getting into the church's heart and mind through the words of Jesus is very important. And through doing that, through hearing it, through reading it, through keeping it, you will be blessed. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word blessing, as J.I. Packer said, is to have contentment and joy in a relationship with God. It's the flourishing of the soul. And that's very important because we typically think of blessing like we're thinking of our new year. We're thinking, and it's okay to admit this, by the way, who wants to be blessed, right? Who wants 2026 to be a blessed year? I do. Honestly, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to say like, hey, I want this to be a horrible year. And we tend to think of blessings like that, like, hey, I'm planning all this for 2026. I'm lining it up. I'm strategizing. I'm getting my ducks in a row. I'm praying. I'm planning. All great. That's good. But what if you end up on Patmos? What if you are on Patmos? What if you are exiled? What if you are going through trial and tribulation and difficulty? You can still be blessed. You can still flourish by the grace of God because of this message and revelation, unveiling of who Jesus is. So we can admit that we want to be blessed. We need to, though, avoid wanting to be blessed with the standards that are our own ideas, are our own culture. And we need to be blessed as defined here in this context. And just a beautiful, beautiful way that this model, this way of blessing that John gives in this beginning of the letter here. He says, read it, hear it, keep it. In the early church, this is said because, first of all, they would get together and, like Mandy did today, read the scripture. Many illiterate people in the church, many poor people in the church. And a lot of times it would be through the reading of God's word that people would then hear God's word. And the new year is the old way of blessing that you know already, the boring way to be blessed. Read your Bible. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the wicked, who doesn't stand in the way of the wicked, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of the wicked, and doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law of the Lord he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by the waters, whose leaf will not wither, whose fruit will bear in its season. The unrighteous are not so. They're like the chaff that blows away in the wind, but God knows the way of the righteous. See, this is the truth of God's word. That what we need to do more than ever in anything as a church right now is to be blessed. And we need to be blessed by being boring. Being boring by getting into the Bible every single day, reading God's word, consuming God's word, imbibing God's word, abiding in Christ through God's word. But we need to hear it as well. We need to hear it. Maybe there's some ways this past year that your ears have been blocked, and you need Jesus like he did in the miracle in the gospel where he stuck his fingers in the ear of the deaf person and just healed him. Maybe you need your ears unblocked. It's not enough just to read God's word. It's not enough just to hear a sermon. You've got to hear it. And for this reason, you know, you'll see in the resources we put out for the church that we actually bought a bunch of copies of a book called Listen Up. It's on how to listen to a sermon. Now, I'm not saying you guys don't know how to listen to a sermon. Some of you have been doing that for 50 plus years. But it is a good reminder that we all get into rhythms and ruts and get into this situation where we're not hearing God's word. So maybe we should take extra special attention, and we have an opportunity because Jesus is telling us this in his word to start that again today. And then keep it. See, Revelation's not just a book about what's going to happen when the world leader comes on the scene and all that. It's a prophecy that speaks to your heart so that you can listen, hear, and keep it. You can't keep something about an end times chart. What you can keep, though, is God's encouragement and challenge to you through his word that you're going to hear on how to overcome this world. And how we as a church can be refined by our Master, our Savior, Jesus. So, embrace the boring and get back to blessing. Let's go to our second point today. So, the vision of Jesus is a vision of blessing for us. That through seeing him unveiled, we will be blessed. By diving into his word and letting him speak to us, we'll be blessed. But more than that, specifically, the vision of Jesus is his good news for us. Look at the next verses. I'll read these. I'm not going to read the next section. I'll read this one. It says, again, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who was and who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So here we have what Jesus has done. Our vision for this year as a church, and I can say this without even consulting the elders, is first to see Jesus as our blessing, and second to see Jesus as what he's done for us. See, that's what he's writing to these seven churches in Asia. It was for their encouragement and empowerment, and it was so that they could understand what Jesus had done for them, be reminded of what Jesus had done for them in the middle of what they were going through, to see things through that lens and not through what they saw physically. Daryl Johnson, one commentator on the book of Revelation, said this, because it was written to them, but yet for us. He said this, Though we're nearly 2,000 years removed from the original audience, we occupy the same spiritual space as they did. We, too, live between two worlds. We sojourn across a fallen world, longing for victory over sin, evil, and suffering, and that longing will only be fulfilled in the world to come. Not only this, but Revelation helps us to recognize that all around us there are two worlds, the world we can see and experience and the spirit world that remains beyond our senses. The God who loves us reigns over both. Revelation helps us on our pilgrimage by vividly reminding us of the truths we already know but often forget. The devil is real, suffering is ever-present, and moral compromise is deadly, but God is sovereign and Jesus has won. As we look to the Lamb who was slain and recognize that God's victory is ultimate and his promises indestructible, we're empowered to refuse to compromise and stay faithful to Jesus. He's writing this to real churches, to a real place in ancient Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. You can see a map up on the screen. And these churches that received this book of Revelation needed to know how God had blessed them through the work of Christ, because by the world standards, they didn't feel blessed. They didn't look blessed. And that is the context of our whole series. Look, these were written to real churches, but they're also written to us. And we inhabit a space now where we're going through things as a local church and in the church age that we live in that we need to pay attention to. Look, we're in a cultural moment of our own. We're in a cultural moment where many people are leaving the church and searching for what they imagine to be the purest form of church, or attempting to redefine the church altogether. We're in a moment where what we're doing in this series is saying Jesus is alive, he's risen, and he spoke to the church, and now he's going to speak to us like he spoke to these churches in Asia Minor. That's what we're doing. And Jesus revealed himself here to these churches as the one who knew them fully and loved them with a steadfast and sanctifying love. That's what he says. That's his message in this. Grace and peace to you from him who was the Father. He's the everlasting one. He's the eternal one. Rome wants to put itself up as the eternal empire and the eternal Domitian emperor, but the Father is the eternal God, the Ancient of Days. And the seven spirits before his throne. Now that's another symbolic way to say basically the sevenfold spirit of the Holy Spirit. That there's seven woven throughout this book of imagery that we're looking at. Seven, the perfect number in the Bible's terms, and seven all over the book of Revelation. And what he's saying is the Spirit, the Father, and also then the Son. The Son. To him who loves us. To him who loves us. Gave himself for us. Freed us from our sins by his blood. This is a doxology that explodes in worship. As John writes this letter, he sees the Father and the Spirit working, and now the Son, and saying, this is what this church needs to know. And that hasn't changed for 2,000 years. And I want to say at the beginning of this year, the thing that you need to know more than ever is that Jesus loves you. That might sound so simple. But John thought that truth was the most powerful truth in the midst of the most powerful persecution of his age. This praise to God, this doxology, is all about the victory that Jesus has won. One author said this, he has freed you. All of your past, present, and future sins have been fully, freely, and forever forgiven by Jesus' blood. You aren't stuck in your sins. You don't have to photocopy 2025. You've been set free from the bondage of sin and death and can walk in the freedom that belongs only to the children of God. This is a picture from Exodus chapter 19. But in Exodus 19, he said, he will free us. And then now he looks back in the past tense here in Revelation and says, he has freed you from your sins by his blood. This is all what Jesus has done. This is the gospel good news for you to believe again today as you begin this year, that he has freed you from his sin. How will you get freedom from those vices and those things that have controlled you and brought you down and clogged your ears from God? How will you do that? You are free in Christ. You have to recognize that, as Paul says in Romans, and then reckon those things dead. Believe the promises of God and then put the other things to death by the grace of God. And that's done through this definite hope that we have, the ultimate promise of God. Verse 7, it says that he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Clouds in the Bible are judgment. And John, in the midst of this trial, he's anxious. He's on Patmos. And this word comes to him that Jesus Christ is going to come back again. We read that psalm earlier today that Jesus is King of Zion, that he is going to judge one day, ultimately, everyone, that the kings of the earth should kiss him, lest they perish. Here's what the promise is, that this year, our vision is that we would take refuge in Jesus, because there is no refuge from Jesus, only in Jesus. Okay, all the things we look to for refuge, all the things that dull us spiritually, all the things that numb us to the Word of God, all the things that don't enable us to experience the blessing of God or experience the victory that Jesus has won for us, all of those things are the things that we look for refuge in. Our vision is that we would find refuge in Jesus this year, because he is, as it says, the Alpha and Omega in verse 8. He's the beginning and the end. Think about this. Through Jesus, we have a promise that one day there'll be no more broken relationships. There'll be no one left to grieve for that's passed away. There'll be no more kids disobeying. Praise God. There'll be no more parents abusing their kids. There'll be no more hospitals or therapists. There'll be no more corruption in politics or wars. There'll be no more of any of those things, because Jesus himself will return in the theme of the book of Revelation, be fully unveiled, and every eye will see him. Martin Luther said that he had 2 days on his calendar, today and that day. And that's how we need to live 2026. Today and that day that Jesus returns. So, finally, we see that in the last thing I'll mention today, that the vision of Jesus in this chapter is a vision that dispels our fear. It leads us to worship. I'm not going to read the whole thing because there's so much, but basically in verses 9 to 20 of Revelation 1, you now have John, who calls himself a partner in the tribulation, who says, I'm experiencing this persecution. Just like you. Now, we're not experiencing persecution, but we are all experiencing the tribulation that Jesus promised. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but don't fear, I've overcome the world. And so we're all experiencing that. And John is a fellow sufferer in this world. And in that sense, he's there on the island. And it says in verse 10 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he heard this voice and he saw this vision of Jesus. Now, this is a great little side point here, that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is used in the scriptures and Christian history as the day that is Sunday, the day that Christians began to worship, in celebration of the resurrection of Christ. So it's very significant that it's here in Revelation, seeing the resurrected Christ and the worship of the resurrected Christ is here at the beginning of this book. But John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So he was somehow supernaturally caught up in this vision of Jesus and experienced the risen Christ in a fresh way through what he saw. Now, I just want to apply this to you in the theme of today that... just by asking this question, are you in the Spirit this Lord's Day? Are you in the Spirit? You can come to church every single week. And you know, this is something we've had conversations with people, even members in our church about. It's like, hey, are we in the Spirit in the Lord's Day? Or are we just ticking boxes? Well, I don't want to tick boxes. I don't want to check the box. I don't want to show up and just sing the songs and listen to the sermon and read the Bible and do the liturgy. I love all of those things, but I don't want to just do that. I want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the question is for you, members, people, do you want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Do you want to participate in the communion and community of Christ as we gather every Sunday? You know, I've been a pastor for almost 30 years in different contexts, and I'll tell you this, there's a lot of people not in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I have seen some horrible thing on the Lord's Day. I'm just telling you. I've seen people like the most vicious, evil gossip in the midst of the pews on the Lord's Day. I've seen the most horrendous complaints on the Lord's Day. You want to know why we don't feel the presence of God? Why we're not tangibly worshiping the risen Christ? It's all of those things. We're not in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Complaints instead of communion. Gossip during greeting. It's all of these things. What we should be experiencing is reverence and revelry and worship, an eagerness to study God's word, a listening for obedience instead of critique. Look, you can critique my sermons all day long. They're not that great. But still, God's word comes to you and Jesus speaks to you. Josh's sermons are better. Mitch's are great. Anyway, all that to say, this theme continues because when John hears the voice of Jesus like a trumpet, what does he do? He turns around and what does he see? He sees a golden lampstand. And that golden lampstand is depicted later as the churches. John saw seven golden candlesticks. He saw this representation of the church. He sees Jesus, he sees the church. Right? It's fashionable in our cultural moment to be critics of the church, to put down the church. But Jesus so clearly here identifies himself with the church. And if we want to be the people of God, we've got to understand that. When Paul the Apostle was killing Christians in the early Christian history of the book of Acts, Jesus showed up to him, unveiled himself there, didn't he? And what did Paul fell down on the ground? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. Jesus took it very personally when people took his people to task. Physically, mentally, spiritually, in any way, Jesus takes that personally. Might we be the people that say, we love the church. It's the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. The church is the light of the world. We love it. We love this church with all of our imperfections, with all of our quirks, with all of our weirdness, with all of our problems, with all of our issues. We love it because Jesus is among it. We need to see the church like John saw it here, that it's Jesus' church. And he saw one like the Son of Man. This alludes to Daniel 7 with the Son of Man, the eternal Ancient of Days, this voice of God in the body of a man. When you see Jesus here, this is the rest of this. Just look at Jesus here. He's deity, and yet he's frailty. This is beautiful. Jesus went to the cross, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and he still has a body today because of it. He made a choice for all of eternity to come down here, humble himself, and that body continues because of his love for you. He bears the marks of the frailty of your existence because he lived and died and rose for you. And he is worthy of our worship. John Piper said about this passage, when you see Jesus rightly, he said, worshiping Jesus rightly depends on a robust understanding of his deity. We must recognize and affirm that Jesus is not just a man or a prophet, but the divine Son of God, worthy of our highest praise and devotion. That's what John sees, God, the Ancient of Days, right there with a long robe with a golden sash. This is a uniform that tells you who Jesus is. He is the high priest who has accomplished the work, the sash around his chest instead of around his belt, because that's when you would go to work. Now the work is done. He's finished it. He's the champion mediator. He's accomplished everything for you. The hairs on his head were white. Amen. Let's go, old people. Let's go. The hairs on his head were white. I love this passage. More wisdom. That's what that depicts. Jesus, listen up, younger people. The Bible tells you, like, walk humbly with your elders. They've lived. They know some stuff. And Jesus knows more than anybody. He's the Ancient of Days. He's wise and he's pure. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Fire in the Bible is a purifying thing. Through the eyes of Jesus, he's going to purify his church. That's the season we're entering into as we go through the seven letters of Revelation. We're asking Jesus, Jesus, as we begin this year, would you purify your church? Would you look at us? Mitch and I were just joking. When he gets up here, he looks at me. And I turn my head away because I'm like, Mitch, don't look at me. And it's just, it's sometimes, and that's what it is like with Jesus sometimes. You know he's looking at you. You know you can deceive your friends. You can deceive your family. You can deceive yourself. But when Jesus looks at you, you can't deceive him. He knows everything. He stares right through you. Thank God that those are eyes of love and eyes of purity. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the fire. His kingdom is strong and secure. It's not like clay feet, can't be broken. His voice was like the roar of many waters. You guys know you've stood by a waterfall. What does that sound like? It sounded like when we were reading the Apostles' Creed. That was beautiful this morning. It's just a rush, even louder. This is the voice of Jesus. He speaks authoritatively, and he drowns out all the other voices. That's what he should do for you. Listen to Jesus. Let his voice be that waterfall. And in his hand, he holds these seven stars. This is the counter image to Rome. Domitian made a coin with seven stars on it when his son died to basically be a prayer to say, may my son control the destinies in Rome. But here, John says, no, it's Jesus who controls the destiny of my people. His face is shining like the sun. And then here's John's response. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, imagine how you would react if you heard a trumpet turned around and then there before you is all this imagery and it's the risen Jesus Christ. That will happen one day, by the way. When we read this passage in our elders' meeting, I literally started just weeping because I realized I'm going to stand before Jesus and I'm so much closer now. And some of you are closer than me. Well, actually, you might not be, because I could just have a heart attack. But, you know, anyway, like, we're all on the edge of eternity. One commentary on this book is called Discipleship on the Edge. We're right there for the unveiling to take place. And here's the reality. We're such a shallow, flippant culture and people. And this vision should change that. We should realize Jesus is standing right there. Coram Deo, in the face of God we live. And we should fall at his feet like dead. When's the last time that you were floored by the glory of God? I'm not ashamed to say I think it should be a regular occurrence. The good news, to close this out, is that when John sees him and falls dead, when he worships him, the vision of Jesus can do nothing but make you worship him if you truly see him. You need to see him. But then Jesus touches him. He puts his right hand on him and says that famous saying that's all throughout the Bible, the most common phrase in the Bible, and that is, do not fear. Do not fear. You see, John experienced what Thomas Chalmers talked about. He said, the heart is not so constituted that we can change it ourselves, but he says the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. You're looking for change in 2026? You need to see Jesus and worship him, be floored by him. Then you'll be changed. And then the good news is he says, I'm here for you. I'm with you. I know you need to be changed. I know this church needs to be changed. And I am with you, and I'm going to touch you, and I'm going to work with you, and I'm going to lead you. I'm the light. I'm everything to you. He reaches out his right hand of fellowship, and he touches us and says, it's okay. Right where you're at, I will take you as my people and move you from your numb state to a state of a heart that beats fresh for me. I will refine you, and that's what we're gonna see for the next few weeks, the refining power of Jesus in our lives. And I pray that we listen, I pray that we hear, and then I pray we keep in obedience whatever he speaks to us. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this beautiful vision of your son that you gave to John and that now you've given to us. Lord, we're so grateful, and I know Some of us want to see you. Some of us need to see you. Some of us are seeing you. So keep doing your work. And thank you for your promise that you said that you will complete the work that you started in us. Lord, please keep working in us. Please keep moving in us as a church and as your people, Lord, that we might worship you and have all of our fears dispelled this year as we're blessed in you and we rejoice in your victory for us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.